We are in a series right now where we are taking a break in the book of Acts and jumping into Psalms, where we're just looking at the idea of pausing. How many of you guys just need to take a breath once in a while? Okay, we have some enthusiastic hands being raised. Just, you know, let's just do that right now. Go ahead. Doesn't that feel good? Every once in a while, my seven-year-old son, he'll get very, he's got older brothers, enough said, and he'll get so bound up. I'll be like, buddy, you got to take a breath. Like, just through your nose, out your mouth. Don't be like this. Like, that's not going to work, man. That is not going to work. And so we are going to be pressing the pause button on a few different things, and one is just the overall atmosphere of our church. I was going to preach in a t-shirt today just to represent the idea of just relaxing a little bit. So what I'm going to do instead is just, you know, live on the edge a little bit. It's hot. But here's the funny thing is I had this t-shirt, and our title this morning is Blessed. And so I have, I get an iron on with the word blessed on it, but I only had two colors. So I'm going to blame this on my wife because I let her choose the colors. And see that? Yeah. How girly is that? So I tried it on. Not only that, it fits a little tight. I tried it on. I'm like, babe, what are you? She's like, no, no. So I'm willing to give this to somebody, whoever wants it, a female preferably. Would you like it? Here you go. There you go. Let's give her a hand. And I am so glad I decided not to wear it. You would have been distracted by the way I looked in that shirt. So praise God for my wife in saying, no, that's not going to work. Throughout the Psalms, there is this word called Selah. It's a musical term. And so the Psalms, the book of Psalms, are actually songs that were written. So we don't know all the tunes, or we don't know the music actually at all to these songs. There's some history of them, but for the most part, we don't know. But what we see on the side, so if you're reading a psalm, every once in a while, you'll see this little word on the side called Selah. And what that means, it's a musical break to reflect and to consider what you just sang. And so what I want to do is just simply that is just pause and reflect on the goodness of God, and his character, and who we are according to his work on the cross, and just kind of just settle in a little bit and just breathe. Again, if you weren't here in the beginning, our community groups are doing the same. We have groups that meet during the week that are usually it's a sermon-based where we will go over the sermon. This is the proclamation, and then on the midweek, we have application. That's how that works, but we're even taking a break from that a little bit. We'll be hitting a few psalms here and there, but for the most part, barbecues and beach days and those types of things, and so this would be a great time to jump in to kind of meet some of the people that are part of those community groups. Resting on God's words and reflecting through the Psalms. We're going to start this series in the first Psalm, so if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, Psalm chapter 1, the book of Psalms chapter 1. That's on page 448 in the Pew Bibles. So in the Bibles up front, there's a black hardback Bible that says ESV on it. If you are not if you're new to the whole Christian thing, kind of kicking the tires of the church, if you will, we want to provide the page numbers for you so you can turn right to it and see what we're reading and what we're talking about. So that's on page 448 in the Pew Bibles. And once you're there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. blessed. Blessed is the man. The reason why that shirt that I just gave away had hashtag blessed is because that has become quite the thing. How many of you guys are on Twitter? Sweet. Facebook. Okay, Instagram. Okay, well, Facebook wins, clearly. I'll have to let them know. So, throughout social media, there is a trend right now that it's hashtag blessed. And so you see up there Psalm 1, and you see the hashtag. For those of you that don't know, that's called the hashtag. The reason why that's called the hashtag, if you put that in front of words, man, boy, we're just going backwards, aren't we? Educate you on social media. If you put that in front of a word and you search it, you can find everybody's post that has that hashtag. So it kind of brings you a part of a community of a hashtag or whatnot. And so hashtag blessed has become such a big thing that it was highlighted in the New York Times. Listen to this. So hashtag blessed, Macklemore. Anybody know who Macklemore is? Whew, okay, thank God. With a wardrobe designer, hashtag blessed. Jamie Lynn Spears with an engagement ring. Kanye West, Kim Kardashian. Anyone? Kim Kardashian? You don't know? Okay. All right. Sheesh. she's been known. Okay. Kanye West and Kim Kardashian with exotic getaways and expensive bottles of champagne overlooking sunsets of biblical proportion. That is in New York Times. Hashtag blessed. And this is, there's literally a chick in my Facebook feed right now, this is right out of the article, who just posted a booty shot of herself. We'll leave that one alone. And all that it says is blessed, said Eric Jackson, a stand-up comedian in Virginia. Now wait, is that really a blessing? There's nothing quite like evoking holiness as a way to brag about your life. But calling something blessed has become the go-to term for those who want to boast about an accomplishment while pretending to be humble, fish for a compliment, acknowledge a success without sounding too succeeded, or purposely elicit envy. Hashtag blessed. That's right out of New York Times. So this is what's been going on. So what we want to do is take back this word, right? Like not that it's been stolen from us, but in one sense, social media has really taken this word and used it in a way that biblically isn't necessarily the way it's to be used. And we're going to make some distinctions here in a minute. But I would say it's interesting to me, just as a side note, how our society and even music and overall social media and whatnot is turning towards God. I remember the lead singer of Smashing Pumpkins was in an interview. He was talking about what the evolution of music was. And so she asked, what's the evolution of music? And he said, well, I think the next thing is God. He's a top singer and band that is not Christian at all. But he said, the evolution of music is God. And then I love this. She goes, as a good reporter would, well, what would you say about all the Christian artists out there? You know what he said? Make better music. To which I said, amen. I just broke out in praise. Our whole society is moving to this openness towards spiritual things. We did a study, and we talked about this study here at this church not too long ago, where the percentage of people that were open to hearing the gospel were in upwards between 70 and 80% are hearing about your faith. Like, that's just a random poll for people that don't go to church and don't have, like, don't mark Christian in the box. They're open to it, and we're not really talking about it. So, one, as this side note, there is this openness to being able to talk about the things of God, even Kim Kardashian, hashtag blessed. So, what is blessed? What is blessed? The word is happy or blissful. Happy or blissful. A self-contained happiness. So just the first part, happy or blissful, that's just the word of what it means. It means happy. So when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are those who, someone fill in the gap. Blessed are those who mourn. Why do we always go with mourn first? So sad. We're such a sad church. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Someone make sense of that. Because they see the big picture. They know that their mourning is temporary. So they can be happy even in the midst of it. And so the word is this happiness or this blissfulness. And so what we see and why it's somewhat okay for someone like Kim Kardashian to put hashtag blessed is because there's this concept called common grace. It's called a theological concept called common grace. Now, if you take a guy who shakes his fist at God in hatred, when he's by himself, he looks up in disgust at the divine. You take that guy, and on his way home from work, he can still let somebody in front of him in traffic and smile. He can still go home and enjoy an amazing tri-tip and laugh with his kids. Hashtag blessed. Now, how is it possible that somebody that could shake their fist at God, basically give God the middle finger, enjoy those things? Well, it's because we're in an age right now called grace. We're in an age right now called grace. That I would say, with some debate over this, but I would say since the Garden of Eden, that from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God began to show his grace time and time and time again, pointing to the fact that there was a Savior who was to come, which is special grace. But all throughout, everywhere, there's a thing called common grace, where your person that hates God can literally enjoy things in life, and that is okay. So in one sense, Kim Kardashian can put hashtag blessed and I'm not offended. Because at the end of the day, the things that she enjoys in her life are given to her by God, and I know that. What do the scriptures say? All good things come from God. This is my Bible crew right down here. If you're looking for an answer, just look over here. They got you. Thank you, right side. Okay. Which is funny. Let me just say, you guys have switched on me. Goleta Valley Church has these like rhythms. Have you guys noticed that this side isn't as full? You guys, just so you know, the view's better from over here out this window. Anyway, all right. So you have a thing called common grace. And that's the happy or blissful, that we can enjoy these things, that we are blessed. But there's a deeper side of what it means to be biblically blessed. And that is this next part, a self-contained happiness. That there's a happiness inwardly that takes place. It's much like an ocean. How many of you guys have been scuba diving before? A few of you. So if you're ever on the ocean and it's pretty windy up here, you go down about 10 feet. What's it feel like? Just imagine. It's calm. There's a calmness that takes place. It's where we get the word all things as they ought to be. What is it? Shalom. It's where we get the word shalom. That there's an inner peace, a calmness of the soul, a quietness of the soul. Now, that is reserved for the people of God. A happy or blissful, a self-contained happiness. So the question is how do we get there? Because we also see, if you look, so number one, blessed is the man. So the word blessed is what we're focused on. And then also, the end of verse 3, and all that he does, he prospers. And all that he does, he prospers. How do we get there? Well, let's see what the psalm has to say. The first thing is, what we don't do is walk not, he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so what the scriptures are saying, what Psalms is saying, as it starts off this entire book, is one, where are you getting your advice? Number two, who are you following? And number three, who are you imitating? Who are you asking, who are you following, and who are you imitating? And so that begs the question, so I'm just going to put it out to you, who are you listening to? Now, for those of you that know me, and if you're visiting, I'm not the religious guy. Like, I'm not the kind of guy that's just going to pound you with command after command after command after command. But if we're being honest with the scriptures, there is something here where there is a command that says, hey, don't do that. And so there's a challenge set before us that says, Don't stand in the way of, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So counsel means to give advice to. So who are you going to for counsel? I cannot tell you the amount of times where a marriage has gone awry and leads into divorce. And the whole time, this just happened. That I've done quite a few marriages in my life, and this was one. There's been two. It breaks my heart every time I think about it. There's two marriages that I've done that have ended in divorce. I don't just do a wedding. There was a couple who just were struggling, and she was just done. She was just done with the marriage. And the question is, why? So I got this opportunity to kind of a Hail Mary, if you will, to talk to her and just ask her, like, what is going on? Hail Mary is in football. There was some curiousness going on over here. She had been listening to a friend of hers that had gone through a divorce as well, who was not a Christian. And over and over and over and over and over again, her thing was, you just need to be happy. Well, if my husband's making me unhappy, then you need to leave him. That was the logic. Now, wives, can we just have an honest moment? How many of you wives here have your husbands have ever made you unhappy? Right. There's a few people out there that were just like, few wives that were like, yeah, should I raise my hand or not? My husband's looking at me. If we're being honest, we know that our husbands have made us, okay, let me say that again. If we're being honest, like, I have made my wife unhappy. I know that. How many of you guys have gotten in a fight on the way to church? Gosh. I mean, it's just that exists. We're two sinners under the same roof. And so that's the reality that comes into the fact that we're not always going to be blissful or happy. So if someone comes along and says, hey, your ultimate is to be happy. Therefore, if that person is making you unhappy, you need to leave them. That's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They're not giving you biblical advice. So it begs the question, who are you asking? Like, who are you listening to? If you're in a clinch, who do you reach for? Hopefully it's somebody that has some stage of life wisdom that's informed by the Bible. And just in case you're here and you're not a Christian, our claim is that God created us and that he knows what's best for us. And when he knows what's best for us, he has outlined what that best is in the scriptures. It's called the Bible. And therefore, somebody that's going to know how you ought to live is somebody that is being informed by the scriptures. Who are you following? Who are you following? I can't tell you the times in my life where I thought somebody was cool and I decided to follow them. And just time and time and time again. And I have found over my life that when I decided to follow somebody that wasn't connected to God through Jesus Christ because I thought they were cool, specifically when I was younger in high school, there's just so many times where it was like I just had no idea who I was. And so I would find somebody who I thought they knew who they were, and I would follow them. And cul-de-sac after cul-de-sac, and dead end after dead end after dead end, I found myself in just going, what is the meaning of all this? So finally, by the grace of God, I found some people to follow that actually loved Jesus. And some of you know my testimony, but I got the opportunity to move to Hawaii, and I wanted to get in touch with my creator again and figure out this whole religious thing, because I was a mess. I was doing a lot of stupid things. And so I found some people. I moved to Hawaii and went to this big, huge construction site. I was in the union at 19, And I found some guys that said, I love Jesus on their hard hats and said, what do I do? What do I do? Who are you following? And then overall, your attitude, who are you imitating? This is a good one for all of us. The word there is scoffer or mocker, the end of verse 1. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers or mockers. Okay, church, can we just be honest for a second? Can we stop being so darn critical? Is that cool? I've been a Christian for a long time, and I have seen a common denominator of what the church is like. And that common denominator, that thing that always runs through, is this critical, judgmental attitude. And scriptures would say, don't sit in that seat. Be different. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Are not rumors and gossip the killer of a church? Especially a small church like this that's been around for a long time. I'm the new guy when it comes to this, so I haven't even probably tapped into the gossip line that goes on here at this church. I don't know. I'm hoping it doesn't. I tried to call all you guys out on it, but that's the thing. It's like this weird, and then when somebody walks in, it's different from us. There might be a knee-jerk reaction of judgment. Somebody walks in with, for this church in particular, a bunch of tattoos and, you know, big piercings and hoops in their ears and something in their nose and their lip and smelling like cigarettes. Are they welcome? They should be. Because if not, what we find ourselves in is that we find ourselves sitting in the seat of scoffers. We look at somebody and go, how ridiculous is that? How silly is it that we as Christians, and the big question is, again, how do we find that divine inward happiness? How do we get to that spot where everything that we do prospers? What we don't do is follow those that are ungodly. What we don't do is ask advice of those that live outside the scriptures. And what we don't do is have a scoffer or mocking or judgmental attitude. Let me be clear on this. Sometimes a knee-jerk judgment is inevitable. But Christian, if you're here and you're a Christian, love on the other side of it. Like, I'm not going to lie. I mean, the church that I used to go to and pastor at Reno, in Reno, Nevada, there was this guy that walked in that I told this story before, but he was a transvestite, and he wore women's clothes and he came to our church. So when you first see somebody walking in, and here was the great thing, he asked to join a women's community group. So as a pastor, it's like, dude, you have the wrong parts, homie. Like, I don't know what to, but there's a judgment that goes forth. But dang it, I loved him anyway. He was a non-Christian. I'm not going to hold him to the same until he understands. And then we can talk about it. Because what we're going to talk about next, there's an inward change that needs to take place before the outward appearance begins to actually change. And I think it's interesting to me that when it talks about the do not, it's all outward stuff. It's walk, stand, and sit. And oftentimes we're just like, and there's this Old Testament thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They were so silly at times, but yet we do the same thing. Anything a non-Christian does, we don't do, right? That was the logic that was out there at the time. And it's just silly. Because we couldn't walk, stand, or sit according to the scriptures. I guess we just lay around. I don't know. All right. These outward things of walk, stand, and sit. But verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law or instruction. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And on his law, He meditates day and night. So the do nots are walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way or walk in the same way of imitate the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers with the judgmental attitude, but instead in a poetic contrast, it's delight and meditate, which are not outward actions. You would think it would say, here's what you need to do in contrast, that walk, stand, or sit, not in the wicked, but instead you need to get counsel from the righteous, which is a scripture, and I get that. But the way you walk or the way you stand in the way you walk is like Jesus, or you know, some sort of like tit for tat, outward action to outward action. But instead the scriptures go, no. Let's start here. Let's start with delight. What's your delight? This begins to tap in this idea of a self-contained happiness that under the rocky ocean, right inside here, a delight or a meditation. It's the do's are contrasted with be's. Here's what I mean by that. It's about your identity and who you are. Delight in the law of the Lord, or the instructions of the Lord. What do you want? Just ask yourself that question. Oftentimes when I'm doing counseling, I'll take a blank piece of paper and I'll set it down in front of the person with a pen and say, if whatever you write on this paper, you are going to hand to Jesus and he is going to accomplish for you, what are you going to write? Carte blanche, go. Just write it down. And it begins to tap into this idea of desire. And I believe that's the way that God begins to change who we are. Like, what do we really want? Well, the scriptures say how you can have an inward peace and how you can be successful in all that you do is have a desire to hear from your Creator. To have a deep desire, a delight. So not just a want, but also an affection towards the word of the Lord. You see, if you don't have a church background, this Bible, which was written by multiple different authors on three different continents and a few different languages, but yet has this cohesion to it because it all speaks about this guy named Jesus. And in the Bible itself, it claims to be God's word. It claims that in this, it says it's God breathed. It's a word from God for you. And so we pick it up and we read it. So it begs the question then, do you delight in this? Do you delight in this? It's so simple. Do you want an inward peace and be successful in what you do? Pick up the word. And start reading. And it's not going to happen instantaneous. And here's the other thing. And here's where it gets tricky. I want to be super clear on this. It's not an equation. If I read the Bible, God will bless me. Because what we end up doing is we read the Bible and go, okay, Lord, give me my blessing. Almost like it's a balance, right? But instead, we delight. He didn't like what I had to say. It's okay. He wouldn't be the first one. When we delight ourselves in hearing from our Creator, there's an affection towards going, God, what do you say about this? What do you say about marriage? What do you say about my relationships with my parents or my relationships with people I go to school with or the people I work with? What does it say about the way I'm supposed to live my life? And can I have peace? Can I know my purpose? These things are all found in here. Do you know why? Because they're all found in Jesus Christ. And this entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. That we are to delight in and then meditate on. That word meditate is awesome. It's not only a meditation like a reading slowly, but it's also a reading out loud. It's like meditation. That's the Hebrew word for it. And So it's like, blessed is the man. Blessed. Blessed is the man. Am I that man? Can I be that man? Blessed is me. How do I do that? Do I walk? So don't walk in the counsel of the wicked? Am I doing that? Man, there's that one area. Do I stand in the way of sinners? Do I sit in the seat of scoffers? Oh, Lord. Man, I've had such a bad act. See how this begins to work? We meditate on the word. Open it, church. I know some of you have been in the church for a long time. Psalm 1 is not just for new Christians. We stay in the word. You know what I'm saying? Dust it off. Open the book. Because this begins to bring about a connection to our Creator. Look at verse 3. He is like, when we do this, when we delight in the law of the Lord and we meditate day and night. In other words, it's a consistent understanding of who God is and who we are because of what He has done. Then because of that, we are like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. And all that He does, He prospers. And no matter what season you're in, you can bear fruit, whether it's a dry summer or not. I think sometimes we're like our field out here. That's what our Christian faith is like. So we have this church owns this property out here, this big field. And if you were here about 3 months ago, that thing was gleaming with green. It was beautiful. Like, I'd come to work and just be like, ah, like it was just like majestic. It was so green and pretty. And just a little bit of sun, and the thing starts to turn. And then we tried to water it for a soccer camp, evangelism soccer camp that tried to meet in our property. And we watered it like crazy. We spent, well, our treasurer knows this already. But we spent hundreds of dollars on trying to water that field. And it stayed like that because the sun is hot. There's no root. See, I think sometimes our faith is like that. That when hard times come, or even sometimes for some of us, it's really good seasons. Like things are going so well. We don't delight in the law of the Lord. We don't stay in the word. We don't meditate. It's almost like we come to church just like, it's almost like a drug user, right? Like things are going bad, so I need some Jesus, so they'll go good again. And then once they're going good, we're good. And then some of us, it's just when things go really bad, we just give up. How? How do we sustain through no matter what season it is? How can we be like a tree planted next to those waters? By staying in His word and believing what He says, no matter what. I've said this before, I'll say it again. In the middle of you sinning, can you still say you're loved by God? Do you believe that? Then hold on to that. Because God loves you no matter what. He doesn't love you based on your performance. He loves you based on Jesus' performance. He fulfilled the law 100%, completely and fully. He went to church enough. He gave enough. He prayed enough. He read the Bible enough so that you don't have to, you get to. That's why it's good news. It's the gospel. But man, when you're right in the midst of it, it's just ugly and dirty. You can feel it in your soul. Can you still say, God loves me? That's what it means to meditate and delight in the word of the Lord, His word for you. To hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like that tree. Because you begin to understand that no matter what you do to the glory of God and your joy. Because that's what happens when you begin to walk in the ways of who Jesus has called you to walk. All of a sudden, there's this crazy, happy, blissful awesomeness that begins to take place in your soul, and you get all excited about Jesus by every decision that you make. And it's motivating it. Like, it's like a tidal wave. It just captures momentum and momentum and momentum. You begin to walk, and pretty soon you're so stoked on life. People are going, "What's up with you, man? What do you say? Jesus?" Get all cheesy. But it's true, because it's natural. It's from who you are. And from that, because you do all things to the glory of God and your joy isn't your main purpose. The glory of God is. Your joy is a fruit from doing all things to His glory. Then you get this amazing joy, and you begin to do things that are successful in your job and your relationships. This whole thing centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ and your faith. Do you believe it? Do you hold to the promises of God's word? Are you like a tree that yields fruit in its season? The leaf, unlike that grass out there, does not wither. And in all that you do, you prosper. Here's the other side of it. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. It will be too heavy. Now, why is that? We know, as Scripture interprets Scripture, that there is a wrath. So consider it weight, like picture weight. That every time we sin against God, there is a weight that is pressed on us. Because it's called the wrath of God. And it's pressing, and it's pressing, and it's crushing, and pretty soon you can't stand anymore. We're crushed by the wrath of God. Now, there's a thing called the judgment, that when we come to, when we die, we enter into this thing called judgment. And we're judged by our actions. And so the weight of the things that we have done against God will literally crush us. And because we have sinned against an eternal God, we have an eternal punishment. That's not good news. That's horrible. Who wants that? The wicked will not be able to stand in the judgment. But if indeed, if you have Jesus, you come before God with your actions and Satan the accuser going, "Look what he did." Like, can you imagine your life on screen? So we followed around one of our deacons. If we could play this, I'm just kidding. Can you imagine? It's like, oh man, Dana, sorry. You know, like, whoa. We read his journal from last week. Here it is on the screen. Like, but imagine you're before the judgment seat of God, and Satan the accuser is showing your life on the screen and all its grotesqueness, and the weight begins to fall on you, and you're going to get crushed. But Jesus Christ comes via the cross and upholds the weight. He upholds it so you don't get crushed. You get to stand. You get to stand before a holy God, and he brings his gavel down and says, "Innocent, righteous, you are free, enter into your rest." These are the truths of Scripture. So you have a choice right now in Jesus' name. You want to stand on your own, or do you want to have Jesus stand for you? The way of the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You can't do it on your own, no matter how strong or how good you might think you are. If you don't believe that claim, study the Scriptures. Put yourself to the test. Go through and see if you're actually obeying the law that God has set forth. Because oftentimes we think we look good until we compare ourselves to a holy God. That changes things. I have yet to meet somebody that was honest, that studied the claims about Christianity, that did not become a Christian. There's books about these guys. Study that. How you can not be crushed is, it says in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." God has provided a way for us. Jesus has come and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to me." So you come to Jesus and you simply just say a prayer, a confession. "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again on the third day said, as you have life, grant me that life. Come into my life and set me free. If I could have the band come up. There is a definite comparison between the two. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you are here and you are a Christian, it is time to reconnect with your desire and delight in God's word and get in a habit of meditating on his precepts and promises. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is an invitation for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not ready, that's okay. Just keep coming back. Keep wrestling. We'll wrestle with you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray that everyone here could be like this tree, planted by the streams of water, yielding fruit, and a leaf that does not wither. In all that we do, we prosper. Lord God, we want to be blessed. We want to know that joy and that happiness. Help us to find that through your word, as your word points us to Jesus. In Jesus' name.